reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may give glory to you. Just as you gave him authority over all people, so that your Son may give eternal life to all you gave him. This is eternal life, that they should know you, the one true God, and the one whom you send, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory I had with you before the world began. I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the words you gave to me, I gave to them, and they accepted them, and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you have given me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, while I am coming to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the most important things anyone ever needs to do, if anyone is going to accomplish anything at all, is to have a clear sense of what you're doing, the direction in which you're walking. As the old aphorism goes, if you don't know where you're going, any road will do. Today, in the Gospel, in the first reading from St. Paul's scene in Miletus when he was saying bye to the Christians there in the area of Ephesus, as well as this great feast of St. Damian of Molokai, we see quite clearly Jesus' sense of what he was about, Paul's sense about what he was about, and Damian's sense of what he was about. And they all preach for us today about the ends toward which they were going, which gave meaning to the means, which gave meaning to everything that they were doing. It's an opportunity for us to think about our end and whether we're ordering our daily actions toward that end like the three of them were. One of the great principles of discernment of St. Ignatius of Loyola is to think consistently about how we would approach a decision if we were on our deathbed and we were looking back over the course of our entire life, if we were meeting Jesus face to face and examining our life with him. That can bring great clarity to help us to seek the greater glory of God when we're not just looking at the instant decision, but looking at it with the wisdom in what we could say would be the hindsight of the present. The imitation of Christ gave us the principle to wake up every day as if that day is going to be our last day. Because if it is our last day, we'll focus on the more important things and we'll do them that day. And we'll let so much else pass because when looked at from the perspective of eternity, it really isn't all that important. So let's jump into the incredible three-course meal that the Church gives us today. We'll hear Jesus' words in John 17 today, tomorrow, and Thursday. I would be very happy someday, sisters, to come back and preach a day of recollection on this great priestly prayer of St. John, because I feel even if I were to preach, my absolute limit with you, truth is 26 minutes, which is my record. I still couldn't even scratch the surface of this chapter. But it's quite clear that Jesus' purpose in life was to glorify the Father. First thing he was doing was to glorify the Father in seeking to bring that glory to us so that people would get a glimpse of the glory the Father had before the foundation of the world. Jesus wanted to be glorified here on earth, not for himself, not out of any egocentrism, but so that that might be the bridge that would bring people to find that reflection of the Father's glory. Do we have that same passion to glorify God? St. Irenaeus will tell us that the glory of God is when we come fully alive. And we come fully alive when we begin to see God in every circumstance. Et vita homini visio Dei, he said. When we're beginning to look at everything with the perspective of God, is that our great hunger? The second great thing that Jesus shows is for the Father's glory. He wanted to reveal the Father to us so that we would be able to participate in that glory of the Father, because that would augment, in a sense, the Father's infinite glory. I revealed your name to those you gave me out of the world. He had come to reveal the Father, and the name is the synthesis of that Father. And not just to reveal the Father as a concept, not just to reveal that the Father exists, but to teach them how to cry out, Daddy, in prayer, Abba, Father, just like he taught us to pray. Again, that is geared toward the glorification of the Father. But it also meets the Father's greatest desire, which is to come into that relationship with us as his beloved sons and daughters. And in order to do that, to reveal the name of the Father, to reveal that relationship into which Jesus wanted to introduce us, he gave us the words of the Father. He said to us precisely what the Father wanted to be said. And he summarized that entire proclamation in his own flesh, becoming the Word incarnate. Jesus was that message of the Father. Which is why everything Jesus did and all that he was screaming to us about who God is, who we are, how much he loves us, and what he's asking of us. And because of that, because of those who had received that word, and most fundamentally the Blessed Mother, whom we remember in a special way in this month of May, our Lord was able to say to his Father, and now I have been glorified in them. Because when that word is received, when that glory is ingested, God is glorified and Jesus' mission is accomplished. He had a clear sense of what he was about, and everything we see in the gospel is an elaboration of that plan. And in this year of mercy, we can look at all three of those things clearly under the guise of God's mercy. He is glorified by his mercy, and that gives him greatest joy of all. His name is mercy, as Pope Francis said, and so when Jesus reveals the name of the Father, he's revealing the name of mercy. And then the incarnate reality of God in us, that whole proclamation, is mercy. The essence of the gospel, as Pope Francis says, everything can be summarized right then, and he wants it to become part of our flesh. We'll have a chance over the next 2 days to ponder even more what Jesus was thinking and how it expresses the. Just to anticipate a little bit, he wants us to become a reflection of the Trinity by our communion. And everything that he was doing was to bring us to have that koinonia with the Father, that communion with the Father, to bring us into God's own holy interior life, which is not only His glory, but our glorification, and then to help that radiate through our communion with each other. So let's try to keep that focus. If we say we want to follow Jesus, it's so important for us to have, to put on, as St. Paul will write, the mind of Christ, who did all of this, and turns to us and says, just as I have done for you, you also must do. St. Paul was one who got the heart of this message. And when he was giving his valedictory address to the Christians of Ephesus in the port of Ephesus, which was called Miletus, which is what we heard today, he describes first what he was about, and then we'll hear tomorrow, he'll describe what the presbyters, what the leaders of the church of Ephesus had to continue to do, and had warned them about the various obstacles that will come for the completion of that mission. So St. Paul says today, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with all humility, with the tears and the trials that came to me because of the plots of the Jews. He was willing to suffer all of it in order to complete his mission. He said, I did not shrink. Twice he says this. I did not shrink at all from telling you what was for your benefit, from teaching you in public and in your homes. There are many who are cowards. They don't want to give the whole gospel because they don't believe that every syllable of the gospel saves. They don't believe every parsed sentence of the gospel, when kept in union with the whole, is truly good news. And so they do shrink. They're afraid to proclaim the gospel as if parts of it just kill and don't have within the dunamis of salvation. I didn't shrink at all from telling you what was for your benefit, from teaching you in public or in your homes. I was willing to say it out in the crowds. I was able to say it one-on-one. I earnestly bore witness for both Jews and Greeks. To what? To repentance before God and to faith in our Lord Jesus. He was clearly willing to die for that. So his whole mission in proclaiming God was to bring us to conversion and to faith, repent, and believe in the gospel. Jesus' first words, which can, in a sense, summarize his entire life. But now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, he said. He knows that he's going to suffer there, that imprisonments and hardship await him. Yet, he said, I consider life of no importance if I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to bear witness to the gospel of God's grace. He saw himself as a witness to this great news of God's presence among us. To talk about God's grace is not just to talk about extrinsic gifts. Grace is our participation in the very life of God as creatures. To be full of grace, as Our Lady was, is to be full of God, according to the capacity that He made us to receive God. That was worth His whole life. And so if the imprisonments and hardship come, just like all the sufferings had come to Him up until this point, He just wants to finish that mission. Finish the race. There was an urgency to it. Not to shrink from bearing witness to the gospel of God's grace. Why is this so important? Today many think that the church's teachings on controversial issues are part of the bad news. Why do so few priests preach about human sexuality? Because they don't really understand that chastity liberates rather than subjugates. They don't really think it's part of the good news, because they haven't really experienced it as part of the good news. Why do so many in the church shirk from proclaiming the gospel of life? Because they're too concerned about the human respect of women, who would think that that's a straitjacket. That even telling somebody that you shouldn't have the freedom to take another human being's life, they're afraid of saying that because certain people are going to think that they're misogynist. The real pinnacle of this type of fear is happening right now with regard to gender stuff. Last night I went to a speech that Archbishop Bowser was giving up at the Jewish Theological Seminary, and so we got up to the floor. We had had a little dinner with all the people who would be there, and they noted before we were going to the place where there'd be a speech that would pass the bathrooms on the way in case anybody needed to see it. When we got to the bathrooms, right there on the door, strangely, there was a difference. One was all genders, and the second was gender neutral. And exactly what the distinction between the two is, I guess we'll have to get somebody from an insane asylum to try to tell us. But if I were to say that I am an orangutan in a human body, everybody would recognize that there's something a little bit off. Shouldn't look down, we shouldn't mock somebody who has this type of deep confusion. But if I'm a man and I think that I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or vice versa, we have to be able to help people to recognize, no, that the whole universe isn't upside down. That we got to help you to see things truly, rather than to live in this world of one's own creation, regardless of its genesis. And so many people today in our cultures, we're seeing in this bulldozing of everyone to pretend as if we determine even what our sex is. And now there are 57 something genders in Facebook, etc. It's just craziness. And our world shirks from just basically saying the basic truths, because they're afraid of suffering on account of just speaking elementary truths that are meant to set us free, because we're trapped and we're enslaved when we don't live according to the truth. St. Paul never shrunk from it. What didn't he shrink from? He didn't shrink from preaching the cross. He didn't shrink from living the cross. This is the path to God's glory. This is the path to salvation. This is the path to the fuller reception of God's grace. He bore witness to it, and he's willing to suffer for it. And because of that great good, he was able to choose the means. And he wouldn't stop running, even when people were throwing stones at him, even when he was shipwrecked, even when he was imprisoned. He had clearly that goal in mind, and nothing was going to stop him. And he finished before he turned to the presbyters, which we'll hear tomorrow, and said, "So I solemnly declare to you this day, I'm not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I didn't shrink from proclaiming to you the entire plan of God." What a wonderful valedictory. My conscience is truly clear, he was saying, because I gave it all to you. And didn't just get it off his chest in a way that was ineffective. He proclaimed it as the word of salvation. He didn't hesitate from sharing the whole thing. With that throughout our entire life, we would be able to say, looking back at the end, that I didn't have any of the divine bullets left in the gun. That I was constantly firing with the fire of the Holy Spirit all the ammo God had placed within. That's what Paul was saying. And the reason why he was able to accomplish so much in life was because he had a clear sense of the purpose of his life after his conversion. God wants to give us the same grace of that purpose. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Damian of Molokai. the great saint of the lepers. We know his story. He was touched with a vocation to become a father of the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts, just like his brother Auguste had before him. And Auguste was going to go to Hawaii to proclaim the gospel there. But right before they were about to leave, Auguste got sick and he couldn't make the voyage. And so there was Damien on the boat. Damien was there working and continuing his priestly formation for a couple of years until Bishop Margray came and said that there has been a special request from the lepers in Kalauapapa to have a priest come to them. Out of the 816 who were on that island, 200 were Catholic, and they were begging to die with the assistance of the sacraments. But Bishop Margray knew that that was a death sentence, that if somebody went, he was going permanently. So he didn't force anybody to take it, but up stepped Damien. He was willing to go. Damien had a lot of simple vices. He was very stubborn. He had a strong, strong will that would alienate a few, but he had guts. Even before he would go, he would write letters to his parents praying, asking them to pray for him as he went over and up and down volcanoes looking for the lost sheep, the first island of Waikiki where he was. When he got there, because he had a clear sense of the whole purpose of his life, that he was called to lay it down as Christ had laid down his life for us, he didn't spare himself in the mission. He had some manual skills, so he first started to build a church and chapels. Then he started to build homes for the lepers. Then he started to build good beds for the lepers. Constantly working. The smell of the lepers was so strong that he couldn't take it, but he knew he needed to overcome it, so he began to smoke a pipe just for that reason. And he knew the real source of the despair of most of his lepers. It wasn't that their bodies were being eaten away. It wasn't that they were ostracized from most of civilization because of dreaded Hansen's disease. The worst of their problems was that they thought that there was no hope, that there was no purpose to it all, that it was just going to get worse by the day. So in one of the most beautiful decisions, I think, in the entire history of all the saints, one of the most practical things, and we need to learn this from Damien, is he said, I am going to make their funerals the most beautiful thing in the world. Because if the lepers were able to see just how we mark their death as the passage into eternity with God, they will begin to sense the meaning of their life. So that's why he built even more beautiful churches. That's why he worked on a choir. That's why he built the caskets for them himself, taking extra special care of the box in which their leprous corpse would go, just so that everyone there would recognize the meaning of life by the way death was marked. After 6 months, even though when he arrived only 200 of the 816 were Catholic, 400 were in RCIA, and they were being prepared to enter into Christ's death so that they might enter into his life here and forever, Damien always had that great sense of his own end, and he was constantly thinking about heaven. Nobody's worked harder to have his sins forgiven than Damien. Damien used to row out in a boat to meet the various ships that would come into the harbor. He couldn't board the ships because he had been on the island and everybody thought he was contagious. So in the presence of all the sailors, he would just yell up to a priest on board his sins. To the great edification of everybody else, he didn't care because he had the real focus in mind. And human shame for the ordinary sins in a priest's life that might bring derision, he didn't care because he had a real sense of the fact that he needed the Lord's absolution. And so boldly, he didn't hesitate from proclaiming any of it. so that he could receive the full gospel of God's grace and return in God's grace to share that gift with his beloved lepers. And we know famously of the homily that he got up. Instead of saying, "My dear lepers," he said, "My fellow lepers," when he so entered into their own experience that he himself took on their disease, in imitation of the Lord Jesus, who out of love for us entered into our experience and became sin, as St. Paul says, so that he could take our sin away. A clear focus of the end, so that everything else can be ordered to it. Why do we call the Mass the source and the summit of our life, sisters? Because all of eternity is going to be the fulfillment of what we celebrate here. That's why we say it is the root and the center, the source and the summit of a life that's truly Christian. Because we draw our whole lifeblood from what we do here, and we seek to unite our entire work, our entire life, to what Christ does here. And the more we unite ourselves here, the more we're anticipating heaven, which is our goal. It's here that Christ is glorified. It's here that Christ reveals the Father's name. It's here that the Lord proclaims his word and fills us with it so that we might never shrink of living this gospel of grace and passing it on so that others like St. Damian, like so many of the sanctified lepers, like so many of our fellow spiritual lepers, might come to experience God's glory in the present so that we might behold it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.